Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Mr. Wes Tuttle on the piano. Thank you very much. Let's open God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John 15. I told Hintz, I said, you're making it quicker through Romans than I am Romans and John and everything else. Good grief. Okay, let's talk about prayer and let's see. All right, let's talk about prayer. First of all, I'll talk to Tish. And she has made the decision to have the surgery, and that will be something like the 24th of July, and so just be in prayer for that surgery, that they get all of the wound and the cancer and everything, and it doesn't spread, because if they don't, as you know, boy, it just takes all through the lymph nodes. So we need to be in prayer for the surgeon and for her. Let's see, need to be in prayer for my wife Judith. She's down. I told her, hey, you know, you're going to run out of excuses for not coming and hearing me. If you don't want to come hear me, that, just say so. That's all right. I can
hear you all day long.
Yeah, I know it. I can handle it. And be in prayer, and then her friend Sharon Light. And let's see, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas, Cindy Edwards, had several requests. First of all, just for Cindy Edwards herself. She just is needing a prayer. She has so much burden going on in regard to how many people live in her house and all. And her son-in-law is going to have surgery, but it's not been booked yet. Her great-granddaughter, the one that had the heart problem, is doing well. So that's an answer to prayer. So let's be in prayer for Cindy and Wes and Charlotte and, in fact, the whole family. They need our prayers. And I talked to a man, I guess it was yesterday, John, and he knew Arwood Stowe. And his name is Jordan. What's Jordan's last name?
Gary.
Jordan Gary, and he's an investor, preacher, all kinds of things, and let's see, and I'm trying to think, we need to be in prayer. Yes.
Thanksgiving and praise.
Good.
Brad, my coworker.
Yes.
Went to the doctor today for his, it's been 3 weeks since the surgery.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Right.
Well, we'll continue to be in prayer for Brad, and it sounds like he's on a road of the correct direction, so that'll be good. Yeah.
He said he can drive now. Of course, Brad's been driving all this time. But he said he can drive now.
Well, that's good. Yeah, they've got a kind of a list of things, and I think I told you all, gave me a sheet, a little booklet. I had surgery, and they said, right after your surgery, you'll be able to knit. I called the doctor, and I said, I still can't knit. And this book said I could be able to knit. I still can't knit. And but they give you that and tell you all the things they want you to do, when you can drive, when you can't drive. And but very few people, I imagine, pay attention to all of that. And I know I was driving, and pretty soon. So, let's see, and we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess and Sharon Light and Donald Wise, three people that are on the verge of going home to be with the Lord. And so, we'd be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Okay. You don't want us to pray for Greece? There are more pertinent things here in America right now, huh?
Well, revival, gospel being spread in Greece.
All right.
That would be a good one.
We pray that it will.
Yes.
Not that it is.
No, I think there's a lot of Greek Orthodox, and I'm not so sure that they really believe in Christ
yeah.
the Savior.
No.
I mean, some of them may, it's the same like the Catholic Church as far as the saints. So yeah, you have to worship Mary and whatever. Same kind of thing.
Lila just got back from Europe, and she just said, "Herman is dead." Spiritually, it's just dead. And so, all right, let's see. We need to be in prayer for our young people. Be in prayer for the youth camp coming up in August. And so, that'll be for prayer. And the first, would it be the first Sunday or second Sunday in August? I guess it'd be the second Sunday. Grady will be here.
Yeah.
And so he'll be speaking to us, and if everything goes as planned. And okay, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this book. There are so many things that we would not know about eternity and even about time. But your book opens the truths out, all these things, that turns on the light to these things, Father, that we can understand what is going on in the society in which we live, Father. So now we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Right. Verse 19 of John 15, if you were of the world, but you are not of the world, and the world refers to all the people on earth, the cosmic system, the world would love its own. If you're of the world, you would be loved. You would be one of its own and therefore loved. But because you are not of the world, we are born from above, we're aliens down here, and now we have the problem. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And we spent a few moments looking at being chosen out from the world and the various verbs for the election. And elekō is a verb, and eklektos is the adjective, ekloge is the noun. We looked up various verses for each of these, and this took us to a very important doctrine, the doctrine of election. And this is a Bible church. We're here to get these things down so you can learn to think clearly, accurately about these things. So let's take a look at the doctrine of election. And we started with point one, major Roman numeral one, where we introduced the problem. Does God arbitrarily choose who's going to believe in Jesus Christ, who's not going to? Roman numeral 2, to correct the understanding of the doctrine of election, we must start with the only one in history who is elect, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one elect in history. And we looked at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Very important passage in the Isaiah passage. Then we looked at 1 Peter 2, 6. And then B, this election took place of Jesus Christ, took place in eternity past in what we call some kind of a conference of divine decrees where the election took place, Ephesians 1, 4, 1 Peter 1, 2. And in eternity past, God the Father purposed a plan in Jesus Christ, a plan centers around the person of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. That brought us to Roman numeral 3, the heart of the doctrine of election. And this took us to A, Jesus Christ is the only one elect or predestined by God. B, all members of the human race potentially elected to the plan of God because of unlimited atonement, 2 Timothy 2:10. And then C, the election of believers is that we are elected in Christ. And the best way I know how to illustrate it with a base illustration that has its faults, but it gives you the idea. A man and woman elect or choose whomever their son marries, or if you want to put it in terms of this, whoever marries their son is in the family. He's brought in the family. They're not going to disown the son and all. And that's what God the Father does. His election is in Christ, not outside of Christ, but in Christ. Here we looked at Ephesians 1:4, 2 Timothy 1:9, and 2 Thessalonians 2:13. That brought us to Roman numeral 4. 2 Peter 3:9, Romans 10:13, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow of his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient in the sequence of history toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Then we looked at Romans 10:13, 2 Chronicles 19:7, where we noted a character of God. And people, this is what you do with a lot of these things in the Bible that are not just blatantly declared. There are certain truths, like the essence of God. If you don't know the essence of God, you're going to be messed up on doctrines. Grace, what is grace? Faith. But here again, you got to understand the faith that God is looking for and what grace is. That brought us to Roman numeral 5, where we begin tonight. Roman numeral 5, the idea that anyone is elected to hell or heaven without the freedom of faith, the freedom of faith decision in Christ, causes a lot of problems. One, it's incompatible with the grace of God. It's incompatible with the grace of God. And I've got something I want to read for you a little later. But even to impose his love with irresistible grace on others that they have to believe, that they will believe. They put a, as it were, a chip inside their head, like a computer chip, and this is what they're going to do, directed to do it. That's incompatible with the grace of God. Two, it's incompatible with the character of God. Here again, what is your view of God? Is your view of God that he created this creature, human being, man, and then said, I've predestined you to a lake of fire. I've created you to predestine you to eternal damnation, eternal separation from me. Is that your view of God? I have a great problem with that. So it's incompatible with the character of God. Three, it makes a farce out of the plan of God. God is not willing that any should perish. He says so in his word. So it makes a liar out of God and a liar out of his word. And then finally, four, it impugns the essence of God, namely his love, holiness, righteousness and justice, and faithfulness. So point five really takes you into understanding and looking at the essence of God in this whole problem of election. Point six. Election is based on the decision of God, on the will of God, as to whom would be elected, those in Christ. To the only degree that it is a decision of man is that man makes a decision of faith. We cannot will, the point here is, we cannot will to be elected as unbelievers. Can't will to be elect. And our decision of faith simply appropriates the will of God. The Bible sets up principles about God, about his grace, and his love. And God does not violate these principles. Let me give you an example. Let's look at Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1:4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. So God elect Jesus Christ, and then chose to elect all those who are in Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. People, this whole thing of election is so dangerous, because there are verses that look like it says that God elects us in eternity past and all, but we have to understand the totalness of Scripture. Understand what God is doing in the totalness of these things. Romans chapter 11, let's read together verse 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be, at the present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. What is His gracious choice? Whoever believes in His Son will be in the elect. And verse 28 of the same chapter, Romans chapter 11, verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now here again, you can take that and do with it. Well, this is what He does. No, He elects us in Christ. This is why it's so important to get this down, because if you talk to somebody and they can, dazzle through these things, and a lot of these people really know these Scriptures, and they don't know what the truth of them are, but they know the Scriptures. Let's look at Mark 13:20. Mark 13, verse 20. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom He chose, He shortened the days. Now here again, you can take that and say, oh well, see, here it is. No, you got to understand where the election took place. That's why I'm going through this. And looking at, I'm trying to hit every passage that they use, and so that we can get a grasp of what's going on and not be confused by these people. James, you know, the book of James, chapter 2. If you can find Hebrews, you can find James. James chapter 2. Okay, James 2, verse 5. Listen. Boy, there's that word, listen. My beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world, poor in spirit, to be rich, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Love, if you love, you'll keep His commandments, and the commandment is to believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another. This is what we studied last night in Revelation chapter 21, how we are heirs, be sons of God and heirs. But so being as sharing the sonship with Christ sets up with being an heir, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And one more, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. First Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God. Now, why are we beloved by God? Because we're in the beloved. We're in Jesus Christ. Beloved by God, His choice of you. And here again, you can, oh, well, see, he chose you. No, he chose you in Christ. You have to put all these things together. That's why you look at this various verses, and you've got an overruling thing that guides you in the study of Scripture. Like the essence of God. Of course, you've got to be accurate on the essence of God. Got to be accurate on that. Okay, that brings us to Roman numeral 7. Election is based on the person of Jesus Christ. We are elected in Christ. We share many of the things with Christ along with His election. Just want to look at some of them so you'll get the idea of what's going on. We share His life. We share His life. And I'm just going to pick out one passage for each of these so we can get a feel of what's going on in Scripture. Look at 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, and we want to read verses 11 and 12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, not outside of His Son. You're not elect outside, given life, and then put into the Son. You're in Christ, and you share His life. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son, and how do we have the Son? By faith in Christ as Savior. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. The whole election scheme is surrounded and centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we share His righteousness by being in Him. We share His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I didn't want to look up a whole bunch of passages, but we just need to look at one or two with each one of these. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He made Him, He God made Him, who knew no sin, He God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, in other words, He did not sin, to be sin on our behalf, to come in contact with sin, the judgment of sin on the cross. So that, see, what I want to show you in this one is how easy it is to miss it in with the doctrine of election. Say, oh, see there, we're elected outside. If you did the same kind of exegesis, you would say, okay, Jesus Christ sinned to be sin. No, He came in contact with sin, the judgment of sin, on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God, what? In Him, in Christ. Not outside of Christ, but in Christ. Very strong in this same pattern that we could need to note. His sonship. His son. We're not sons of God outside of Christ. We're sons of God in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God by election. No, you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He is the Son of God. We share His sonship. Gospel of John 1:12 is another passage. We won't look at it, but just another one for you. And then another one that we looked at on Tuesday night in Revelation, because it's talking about the inheritance, we share His heirship. He is heir of all things. We are in Christ. We share His heirship. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. I need to give you those verses as we do it, so those of you that are writing. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow, even fellow heirs with Christ. Christ is the heir of all things. We are in Christ. We share His heirship. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Okay? And another one. Priesthood. Priesthood. We share His priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And then we'll look at verses 5 and 9. Now, we'll just pick it up at the beginning of the sentence because it deals with the word election. Verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, we're dealing with priesthood, but let's just look at verse 4. And coming to Him as to a living stone. Right, coming to Jesus Christ as coming to a living stone, which has been rejected by men. There they have the free will to reject, to refuse Jesus Christ. But is choice, that's our word elected, but is elected and precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, now why are we living stones? Because we're in Christ. As living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we share the priesthood of Jesus Christ. One that is important in our study of Revelation, His rulership. We share His rulership. Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. Alright, domain of darkness. This is not where we're elected. We're elected in the light, in Christ. And transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we're sharing His kingdom. And also 2 Peter 1:11. We share something else important, His sanctification, being sanctified, set apart. These are all very important doctrines in time and eternity. He's sanctified. You can't lose your salvation, but we should live accordingly. His sanctification, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, where? In Christ Jesus. You're not sanctified outside of Christ. You're sanctified in Christ. And very important for both now, but especially eternity, we share His destiny. We share His destiny. We don't have an individual destiny that God gave us out of. No, you're in Christ, you share His destiny. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. You're not predestined outside of Christ. You're predestined in Christ, through Jesus Christ, to Himself, according to this kind, to the kind intention of His will. Look down at verse 11, same chapter. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. But where did the destiny come from? It came from our position in Jesus Christ. And then finally, His election. We're not elected outside of Christ on our own. We are elected in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 1, 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, and then he names Galatia, and these areas who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. How do we obey Jesus Christ? By faith in Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. There's the salvation. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And then Ephesians 1:4 also says, talks about sharing His election, Ephesians 1:4. Now let's look at Romans numeral 8. Roman numeral 8. This election took place in eternity past. Jesus Christ was elected in eternity past. God made a decision in eternity past to elect any and all who believe in Jesus Christ. Just like a mother and father, I choose whoever my son marries, they're in this family. They're elect by the virtue of being married into the family. All right, 2 Timothy 1:9. So let's look at 2 Timothy 1:9. There are just so many passages that can be confusing, but you start putting them all together and then you just begin to see where this election takes place, how it takes place. But you can see how the hyper-Calvinists and all these people would come up, well, we're just elected outside of Jesus Christ. No, you're elected in Christ. You're elected in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who was saved? Who has saved us, God, previous verse, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, and His own purpose centers around Christ, and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So, in eternity past, God elected Jesus Christ, and therefore elected all who will be in Jesus Christ. This one merits looking at Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. Just as He chose us, there's the election, in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. So He chose us before the foundation of the world. And we're going to come to that in just a little bit. Let's look at 1 Peter. Well, we did look at 1 Peter 1, 2, so you can just write that down, 1 Peter 1, 2. Roman numeral 9. Election is on the basis of grace. Romans 11:5. Let's look at Romans 11:5. Romans 11:5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious election, God's grace choice. He chose Jesus Christ, and He chose to elect all those who are in Jesus Christ. One other passage on this is Galatians 1:6. Since it's close at hand, let's look at Galatians 1:6. Galatians 1:6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him, God the Father, who called you, the election, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, different than the one that by which you were called. Roman numeral 10. Election, Roman numeral 9, election's on the basis of grace. Roman numeral 10, election is always on the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. Election is always on the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, even faith in the truth. What's the truth? That's the gospel. Election becomes effective the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. You share this election by choosing Jesus Christ. Passage to kind of put all this together is one we've been looking at. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Who has chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, eternity past, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, that you may obey Jesus Christ. How do we obey Jesus Christ? By faith. John, the Gospel of John 3:36. He sprinkled with blood, coming under the covering of the efficacious work of the cross. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And we're almost through with this aspect of our study. Major point 11. Orientation to election comes from biblical truth that we learn and grow and grasp in the Holy Spirit. Titus 1:1. Here's one we have not looked at. Titus 1:1. Titus 1:1. Orientation comes through an understanding of Scripture. All right. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, that's the gospel, which is according to godliness. So this becomes a reality the more we understand of the truth. And point 12, election is the present, right now, as well as the future. Our election should have an impact on our personal lives. Let's look at Colossians 3:12 for this one. Colossians 3:12, our election should have an impact on our present lives. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Should have an effect on us. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. These are fruit of the Holy Spirit. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also should. Now, this tells us, because we are all in the elect, it should deal with one another, to love one another as Christ loved us. It should change the way that we conduct ourselves in regard to other believers when they hurt us, when they let us down. We should forgive, deal with them in kindness. Why? Because they're in the elect. We're in the elect. That scripture is Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3:12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each one other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should forgive. And finally, 13, election is the basis of facing suffering. Because of our election is the basis of facing suffering. Romans 8:28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, I don't want to take a lot of time on this next one, but this is Bible class. You come here not just for 3 points in a poem, but to learn to think. So what I want to do is I want to look with you at a very important ongoing, and I'll give you some things right now, debate going on and all of this dealing with election. It's called Lapsarianism. L-A-P-S-A-R-I. A-N-I-S-M. L-A-P-S-A-R-I-A-N-I-S-M. Lapsarianism. It's a 50-cent word, but as I'm going to show you, well, Roman number one introduction. The doctrine comes from the Latin word lapsus, L-A-P-S-U-S, which refers to fault, error, or fall. Lapsarian, fault, F-A-U-L-T, error or fall. Secondly, let's look at Webster. Lapse, L-A-P-S-E, to fall from an attained and usually high level to one much lower. So as to depart, for you can just look this up in any Webster dictionary, so as to depart from an accepted pattern or standard. To sink or slip. Having given up or allowed the lapse of a former position or relationship or commitment. So point three, under introduction. The doctrine developed in the post-Reformation period, in the 16th, 17th century, 1500s to the 1600s. This one doctrine has caused multitude of splits and divisions among Christians. In fact, after the Reformation, many splits and divisions occurred, along with the rise of sects and the sets, S-E-C-T-S, and development of denominations, doctrines, anti-doctrines, all this thing started coming into play. None of this would have occurred, however, had we started out the church the way Christ intended the church to be, made up of local autonomous churches. Just local churches that were autonomous. Not denominations, but see, and one thing that happened, okay, everything, not everything, but the main movement was under Roman Catholicism. Martin Luther broke with that with the Reformation. Now, with that came all of these various sets and denominations and doctrines and anti-doctrines. And the church, the Roman church, said, see, we told you. Look what happens. You let people go, look how they act. Look what's going to happen. This is why, one of the reasons why they're very strong on only the Pope can interpret Scripture. Only the Pope. Because if you let every Tom, Dick, and Harry get out there and look what you're going to have. You've got what Protestantism is. You've got 1,000 denominations, doctrines, anybody can believe whatever they want to believe and all that kind of stuff. You've got to have just the Pope. Just the Pope interprets the Bible. And that keeps everything in order, keeps everything in line. That's not the objective of God, though. But God, Christ, set up the church where it would be individual, local churches being autonomous in itself. But, like the gospel, man just has to adjust, tweak, improve what Jesus Christ established. We got to tweak the gospel. Well, let's do this with it. We got to improve the gospel. We got to improve the local church. We got to deal with the structure of the local church. People, the structure of the local church worldwide has very little to do with Scripture. In most cases, not just in America, in most cases, it's structured around the tax structure of that nation. The tax structure of the nation determines how the local church is going to be set up. Not the Bible. So it's just, we're so far from the Bible, even here, that it's not even funny, but the tax structure started diverting the way the church would be set up. So anyway, this doctrine on dealing with the fall and all of that has caused a great number of splits. Now, Roman numeral 2. I'll try to make this as simple as I can so that we could go through it rather quickly and you would grab it and it wouldn't be that difficult. The doctrine of lapsarianism is related to the doctrine of divine decrees, what God decrees. And deals with the order of events. The order of events. Of the fall of man and the salvation of man. Subpoint one, namely five decrees of God. There are five decrees of God related to the doctrine of election. The doctrine of lapsarianism deals with the logical order of these five decrees, and as I show you, it becomes very important, the order you put them in. So the doctrine of lapsarianism deals with the logical order of these five decrees. Subpoint two, under lapsarianism, the five decrees from eternity past are each related to the purpose of God in election. Are each related to the purpose of God in election. They are called the five elective decrees. The five elective decrees. Just to kind of have fun with you, did God decree that man would fall? Did God decree who would be saved, who would not be saved, and what's the order of all of these things? So this is what we're dealing with. There are five decrees, and I'm going to list them for you, and we'll take a look at what this whole battle's about. Subpoint three, Lapsarianism then deals with the order of the five elected decrees. It is concerned with the logical order of them. Now, the reason that this is so important that you get that down, it's a logical order. The entire decree is one thought in the mind of God. He didn't think it through logically. We're doing that so that we can understand, so that we can divide from each other, so that we can have separations, so that we can have splits and divisions. That's why we broke it down, so we could do that. Which came first, the election or faith? So this is the kind of thing we're dealing with, things that are involved in the fall of man and the salvation of man. Now, Roman numeral 3, just something I want to give you, distinctions that must be made. Before we look at these, the doctrine of Lapsarianism, we got to note some distinctions. Subpoint 1. There must be a distinction between the decree and the execution of the decree. Between the decree and the execution of the decree. One logically follows the other, but the execution itself is not part of the divine decree. The decree occurred in eternity past. The election, or excuse me, the execution occurs in time. And then secondly, the distinction between God's desire in the divine decrees, and the rejection of God's desire. The rejection of God's desire. The free will of man and the sovereignty of God coexist. God has his desire, but he does not impose that. God desires that all to be saved, but man has the free will to refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, now we can take a look. Roman numeral 4. The five election decrees, what are they? Now you learn how to think biblically, theologically, your view of God. Think these things through. And then you start coming in with Scripture. Well, that Scripture fits in here, that Scripture here, this, that type of thing. This is where all the battle rages. Now, when I give these five elective decrees, I'm going to have to give them to you in some order. We know that. So I'm going to give them to you in the correct order. But we'll look at the doctrine of Lapsarianism in a moment. One, the decree to create. Two, the decree to permit the fall. Three, the decree to provide salvation. Four, the decree to elect. And five, the decree to save. So you have the decree to create, to permit the fall, to provide salvation, to elect, and to save. So the order that you put these in is what this battle's about. Your view of God and your understanding of Scripture is going to have a great bearing on this. But you'll be able to think your way through, create, permit the fall, provide salvation, elect, save. Now, Roman numeral 5. There are basically four views of the order of the five election decrees. Four views. One, supra, S-U-P-R-A, Lapsarianism, Lapsarianism, supra-lapsarianism. This is hyper-Calvinism. Now, we don't believe in hyper-Calvinism, but people, you'd be surprised, the number of people, if you talk to people very much, you're going to run into these people. But this is the hyper-Calvinist view. Two, sub-lapsarianism, S-U-B. Lapsarianism. This is a form of modern Calvinism. This is what you'll probably run into. Three, Arminian lapsism. Arminian, A-R-M-I-N-I-A-N, Arminian lapsarianism. This is Arminian's view of the five decrees. And there are a lot of people who are Arminians, and they don't think their way through it very clearly, but they do. And then finally, four, infra, I-N-F-R-A, lapsarianism. This is what the biblical view is. This is the biblical view. So Roman numeral 6, we're going to look at supra, S-U-P-R-A, lapsarianism. Supra lapsarianism, the hyper-Calvinist view, and we might as well just start here next Wednesday evening at this very point, because we just get bogged down. But, let me give you the order, so that you can be thinking about it. And I know you'll want to think about this some hot day and just sit down and think about it. I know this is going to be a driving thought in your mind. So let me give you the order of the five election decrees. One, the first one, the decree to elect. Under hyper-Calvinism, the decree to elect some to be saved and others not to be saved. Two, the decree to provide salvation for the elect. Limited atonement. Three, the decree to create man. Both elect and non-elect. Four, the decree to permit the fall. And five, the decree to save the elect. So you can kind of look through that and see what's wrong here. Yes. Supra, S-U-P-R-A, and this is hyper-Calvinism. So the decree to elect some to be saved, some not to be saved, the decree to provide salvation for the elect, the decree to create man, both elect and non-elect, the decree to permit the fall, and the decree to save the elect. So you can just have fun and see what you can come up with in regard to what's wrong with this view. All right, any questions over the doctrine of election or superlapsarianism? Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we should start out with your essence and your being, your character, your benevolence, your grace, your love. We praise you for the God that you are. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you gave to us the ability to believe in Jesus Christ or not. You did not force your love on us. You did not make it irresistible grace to some, not to others. Your love, Heavenly Father, teaches us so much about our dealings with one another, loving one another, letting people decide if they will love in return or not. We praise you, Father, and I pray now that your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, help them to become vividly clear, and then, Heavenly Father, a reality in our walk, the way that we deal with one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Praise to God.